in prayer and thought about what would be helpful to the church. Honestly, and your pastor will tell you, between texts and phone calls, I asked him and practically begged him to tell me what it is he wanted me to preach about. And he would not do it. So in prayer about what would be helpful to the church, and I do pray for revival, I do pray you'll be encouraged, but I thought, well, I can preach doctrinal sermons, but you know, I don't know you well, but I know you well enough. And I know your pastor well enough. You're grounded in doctrine. You don't need me to come and straighten you out about anything in particular. Thought, well, I can preach practical sermons on Christian living. And the truth is, this week, Lord willing, we'll have some of that. But I really doubt that there's anything I'd tell you to do that you don't already know that you ought to be doing. In the end, I don't know of anything more truthful or more encouraging or more enlivening than preaching Jesus. Not the simplistic Jesus of our small minds, but the complex Jesus of the Bible. I don't know if any of y'all experienced in Sunday school when you were a kid, flannel graphs. Did anybody ever learn by flannel graphs? Get a picture in your mind of flannel graph Jesus. Okay? The little two-dimensional floppy character they'd throw up, he'd stick wherever you want to put him. Always smiling, always happy, somewhat effeminate. Absolutely nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. Matt, you have to understand, I loved flannel graph Jesus. I grew up with him. To some extent, I still love flannel graph Jesus. But the reality is he is a kind of like a two-dimensional Mr. Rogers. There is no government on the face of the earth that's going to execute Mr. Rogers. But the real and complex Jesus, when people encountered him, some were intrigued by him. Some ran away screaming from the angry man who was taking a whip after them. Some were so infuriated with what he said that they wanted to murder him. And some came away so love-struck that they would take up a cross and follow him even to death. I want you to know, I want you to really know that Jesus. And if in the course of learning about him you find yourself shocked or amazed or awestruck by the object of your faith, then maybe your faith will be revived at the same time. Hebrews chapter 1 is going to be our text for the evening. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and I apologize for doing something I try not to do, which is stop in the middle of a sentence, but it is the middle of the end of a thought, I believe. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's going to be our goal this evening to primarily focus on that second verse. God speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, because if we could come to understand that vital truth, it would just eliminate a world of errors that are out there. But the writer doesn't really begin with that. The first thing he notes is that the message of God has not always been, as it is in these last days, given through the Son alone. but that God used other means of communication in the past for us as well. And really, it's helpful to understand how it is that God spoke in the past to his people because of the greatness of that expression of God's kindness and openness with us, that if we understand how good that is, then we'll understand just how much better we have it now. He begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has spoken to us. Let's just stop there for a second and not read over that fact. We have a God who speaks to us. He communicates. He's not silent. He's not withdrawn. He's opening. He's communicative. He's straightforward. He reveals himself to us so that we'll know him and that we'll love him and we'll rejoice in him. I just imagine such a thing. All those idol worshipers of the Old Testament, it was unfathomable to them that they would have a God who would speak to them. I mean, all those idols in the Old Testament, they were mocked for being mute, right? They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they never say anything. We have a God who speaks to us. And it goes far beyond just telling us that he exists, right? Some people hear God speaks to us and they think the message is, hey, I'm here, as if that's the whole message. He's revealed to us something about his character. He's told us about his expectations. The way the world thinks of it today is that there's two kinds of people. There are atheists, right? Those who do not believe there is a God. And that there are those who believe in God. As if believing in God in and of itself is somehow satisfactory to him. As if believing in God by itself is enough. Can't tell you how many times in speaking to folks about God and about Jesus, they defend themselves. They defend their spirituality by saying something like, I think about God all the time. Well, that's wonderful. Have you ever stopped thinking about him and started listening to him because he's a God who speaks to us? He's not satisfied with our merely accepting that he exists. He's not satisfied just by our pondering about him. I mean, think about it this way. Show of hands. How many of y'all believe I exist? That I'm actually up here? Oh, great. Does that necessarily mean that you're going to listen to me? No. I'll be honest, I'm glad you think I exist, but if you stop there and you refuse to listen to me, you know what? I might end up being a little bit offended by that. In the same way, God's not satisfied with just our belief in his existence. He's a God who speaks, and if you don't listen to what he has spoken, you are turning your back on him in a way that is offensive. And what's worse is, you'll have no basis for your thoughts about him anyway. I mean, if you don't listen to him, what is it that you'll think about him? We don't have to wonder about who God is or what God wants or what he expects. We don't have to be puzzled by it. If you listen, he will in fact tell us what we need to know about him because he's a God who speaks. And here's the neat thing. He very often tailors the message in a way that's designed for us personally to understand. People learn in all kinds of different ways. Until I started teaching at the college, I never really understood how much people learn in different ways. Right? You've got audio learners. Those are people who learn by hearing. I'm hoping that's most of y'all this evening. You've got tactile learners. Those are the ones who learn by doing. You've got visual learners. They learn by seeing. Right? We've all got our own little idiosyncrasies, our own little ways of understanding. Well, listen to what the writer says. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. You realize what he's saying is that God's communicated with his people at different times and in different ways. That's just a wonderful truth. The way that God has communicated in different ways. I mean, he spoke to Adam and Eve as he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He spoke with Abraham while he stood in the door of his tent. He spoke with Jacob while he wrestled with him all night. I guess Jacob was one of those tactile learners. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a mule. He spoke to Daniel through a dream. He spoke to Jonah through a hungry fish. And then he used Jonah to speak to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah probably still smelled like a fish at that point, if you've ever thought about it. Look, there is a message of God in this book that you might understand, because he's spoken many times in many different ways. Let me put it this way. If you've ever done one of those read through the Bible in a year plans, you will know that there are many really well-intentioned readers of the Bible who stall out in early spring when they get to the book of Leviticus. Right? Now, I'm not talking bad about God's word. You have to understand, when we teach that in the college, I tell them we're going to put the levity in Leviticus. We don't really. But it's not easy for us to understand. But if you feel that way, you know what? That's okay. You can try to understand it. There's good information for there, and I would tell you, you can understand it if you try. But maybe there's another part of God's word that's more tailored to your understanding. Do you get the story of Balaam and his mule? We tell children about that because they can understand. Do you ever read Ezra and go, man, what on earth was Ezra seeing wheels inside of wheels, and he had to chop off part of his hair and shut it up and throw it in the wind, and what's all that about? Or maybe you're more comfortable with Amos, the Old Testament prophet who, you know, I can sympathize with him. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a farmer. Don't make me a prophet. You know what? Some people needed to hear the farmer prophet's message in order to understand God's word. Some folks needed the visual picture that Ezekiel paints for them. You go through God's word, I don't care what kind of person you are, he has spoken so many times and in so many ways. You should get the message. He's a God who speaks to us. If you're emotional, embrace the Psalms. If you're logical, go to Proverbs. I mean, there's things that are tailored for you, because he's a God who speaks. He's spoken it many times in many ways through the prophets, communicating that message to us. But here's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand. But now he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, there's the understanding that the writer is doing a comparison and contrast, right? He's comparing and contrasting the way God used to speak with the way God is speaking today. And you have to understand, in the things that he's saying, the writer, he loved the Old Testament, right? You read this book, you'll know he loved the Old Testament. He's not saying anything bad about the way God used to speak. What he's saying is, as good as that was, look at how much better this is. He speaks to us by his Son in these last days. In other words, the former, the many ways and the many times God would speak through the prophets, those have passed away. And now, for the final time, in a final way, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate and superior expression of God. That is, by the way, that superiority of Jesus is the main subject of the book of Hebrews. I mean, he goes down a list of things that he expects his readers might have some respect for, and he shows, and he just checks them off one by one, right? Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua. He's better than Aaron and the priests. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is better than anything else you've got. He's superior to the prophets because he's more than just a prophet. Now understand, Jesus is a prophet. Even back in the Old Testament, God promised a prophet like Moses to whom he would speak to face to face. And that is Jesus. And just like Moses led the Israelites out of their bondage, Jesus leads his people out of spiritual bondage. He's that prophet like Moses. He is a prophet. But he's more than just a prophet. He's God in the flesh. He's God the Son. It says he's spoken to us by his Son. There are folks out there who make the mistake of thinking that being the Son of God means that Jesus is not God. That he's somehow something less. And that's just foolish logic. I had a coworker several years back who I worked at a print shop with, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and his son worked with us too. So I got from both sides Jehovah's Witnesses at me all the time. But he suggested that being the Son of God proves that Jesus is not God. And the way he said it is, well, look, that's my son over there, right? I'm me. That's my son. So by definition, he's not me. Well, that seems like really good logic until you actually think about it. I explained to him as best I could that Jesus being the Son of God is a statement about Jesus' divine nature. And when he couldn't understand, finally I looked at him, I said, look, you're human, right? And he said, yes. I said, okay, so by your logic, your son is something less than human. He's not going to go along with that. In being the Son of God, Jesus is himself God by nature. And he is better than the prophets because he's God. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that. In fact, he stresses it several ways. You can see at the end of verse 2, Jesus is the creator of the universe. In verse 3, he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. He upholds everything by the word of his power. In verse 4, which we didn't read, you'll find out he's better than the angels. The only conclusion you can reach about this person is that he is God himself. And that makes sense when you think about the context of the message is God speaking to us. I mean, look, if I sent a messenger to you, and you either could not or would not hear the message. So I sent someone else. And a little later I sent someone else. And I tried many different times in many different ways to give the message. You would expect at some point I would just come and give the message myself. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. God, in many times and as many ways, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet with his message. And now, in a final time, final way, he has sent his son, Jesus Christ. He has himself come in the flesh to deliver his own word. Amen. That is what Jesus is, after all. How does John's gospel introduce Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word. He's the communication of God. Look, we're all understood by our words. If you want to understand God, you have to understand him through his Word, Jesus Christ the Son. He is the eternal Word of God. The message of God is spoken now through him and him alone. Now, I know some would say, well, I beg to differ with you, Brother Jason. Right now, you're speaking God's Word. And understand, I pray that that's true. Right? And I believe that it is. But let me make a distinction, because when a preacher speaks to you from the Word of God, we are talking about God. When you hear Jesus, you are hearing God. He's not telling you about God. He is God. We have all the prophets who came before. Jesus is better than that. We might have people who have come since and claim to bring God's new message to people. But they're frauds, because right here, God himself has said Jesus is it. You know, you can have Islam call Muhammad a prophet of God all they want to, but Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's message. It's not Muhammad. Mormons can claim Joseph Smith, who read his secret golden plates through his funny glasses in the back of his barn. I mean, but he's not a new message from God, a new revelation from God. God's word here says it's Jesus and him alone. Jehovah's Witnesses can claim their Watchtower Society. Roman Catholics can say the Pope is God's messenger on earth. Anybody can say what they want to say, but God says he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's final. And really, what is it that any of them are hoping to replace anyway? Can any of them claim to bring something better than Jesus? Each and every one of those false prophets just pales in comparison to the Son of God. If you look through these verses and see what it says about him, he's the creator. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's better than any angel. Why would you want any replacement for that? What kind of a replacement could you hope for that? When Jesus proclaims himself to be the perfect servant, the great physician, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the light of the world, he defeated death. People think that they're going to find something better than that through one of these new revelations. Understand this, they don't reject Jesus because Jesus isn't good enough. They reject the messenger because they reject the message. And I think the message is found in a little phrase in verse 3 where it says, he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, they don't like that message. For one of many hurdles that they can't get over. The first hurdle is they don't want to believe that sin is a reality. Or if sin is a reality, they don't want to believe that it has to be purged because God's angry with sin. And if folks really thought that God was angry with sin and sin needed to be dealt with, even then we would want to get our own grubby hands into it and try to be part of the solution. But this says Jesus by himself purged our sins. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do. He's so unique in that not only is he the one through whom God speaks, but he also proclaims that message in many ways. Now here's the interesting thing. We talk about, well, the many times and in many ways God spoke before, and now it's just one time and one way. How is that better? But Jesus is the eternal Word who speaks to us in many different ways, proclaiming the message. He could proclaim the message as he stood before a leper and touched him and did a miracle and showed the compassion that he has. He could proclaim that message as he sat his people down on a mountain and preached that message to them. And he proclaimed that message in a physical way when he went to the cross. Amen. God has spoken to us that he's angry with sin, and Jesus is that spokesman. And if you wonder just how angry God is with sin, you need to look to the cross of Jesus and you'll find out. I want you to understand this, and it's hard for some people to understand, but it's important. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just a message of God's love. I praise God that it is a message of his love. But it is not just a message of God's love, it's a message of God's anger on sin. My sin, it's offensive to God. It's rebellion against him. And if God's to be just, if God's to be fair, then my sin has to be punished. And what Jesus did is took my sin onto himself and went to the cross and presented it to God and said, look, all of that anger and wrath and hatred you have towards Jason and his rebellion and the things that he's done, don't hold it back anymore. I've taken it. Let justice be done. If you want to know just how angry God is with your sin, look to the cross of Jesus Christ and you'll see it. Amen. But in doing that, it says he purged our sins. Everyone who has faith in Jesus, he's purged, he's cleansed, he has satisfied the price of their sin. And even now, what this passage says at the end of verse 3 is that even now, that same Jesus who was born into this world, the same Jesus who hung on the cross, the same one whose body they took down and put in a tomb, that same body rose up 3 days later, and that same Jesus has ascended into heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That very same Jesus interceding today for his people. Now, what does that mean for you? Well, it means everything for you. It means God has spoken to you. It means that the message of Jesus Christ has been brought and he's gone to the cross and he's satisfied God's anger so that through faith in him, we could have everlasting life. But without Jesus Christ, your eternal existence will be miserable. Now, some folks act like it's not fair to suggest that, but it's just truth. Telling folks about hell is the right and kind thing to do. It's not always the easy thing to do. I doubt if you go to a doctor who has diagnosed you with cancer and he comes in and sits down to tell you the bad news that it's an easy thing for him to do. But you want him to do it. Amen. The same thing's true about sinners. We have to tell them, here's what's facing you. Let me diagnose your problem. Your problem is sin, and where that sin takes you is to eternity in hell. You can't soft sell that or be apologetic because some folks don't like it. But I'll take it a step further than that. I'll tell you, it's not just your eternal existence that will be miserable. Your existence after this life, without Jesus Christ, your existence in this life has some dire consequences. What you have to expect out of this life might change based on Jesus. Look at what it says about him. In the middle of verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Our universe, the entire world, the life that you live, the continued existence of all of it is subject to the will of Jesus Christ. He upholds all things. You are here sitting in that pew at this moment because Jesus created you. He created you for his glory. And you will not draw your next breath except Jesus Christ gives it to you by his grace and mercy. Amen. Amen. Folks, He's not just capable of stopping your heart from beating in your chest. I want you to understand that the good pleasure of Jesus is the very pacemaker that causes your heart to beat. There's a view of God by some in Christianity that can be best be described as a watchmaker God. That yes, God created and God wound up the world, and then he stands back and he just watches to see it go. That's simply not what the Bible teaches. Even the writer of Hebrews here, who says Jesus, who made the worlds in verse 2, that Jesus is the very creator of the universe, but he came into this world he made in order to interact with it, and he still interacts with it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The only reason you've made it this far in life is that Jesus is, as our writer here describes, upholding you by the word of his power. How foolish that so many treat Jesus the way that we do. How ridiculous it is for us to have this small view of Jesus that we have. Because there in the hands of Jesus is your life and your breath, your money, your family, your job, your health, your church, your marriage. Everything you have is in the hands of Jesus. Amen. He holds all of those pieces together, even as so many people squirm and say, I want nothing to do with you. You'd better hope that he still wants something to do with you. Amen. Now, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus and you just think, well, I'll just ignore that. It doesn't really have anything to do with me. It's really pretentious of you to think so. Because you may try to ignore him, but you'd better hope that he doesn't ignore you. You have nothing without him. You're not self-sufficient. You cannot avoid Jesus, who is the creator of the universe and holds all things in your life together. You either view him through faith as your Lord and Savior and trust him for everything, or you openly reject and ridicule him, and you put yourself and your existence in the very hands of the God who is angry with you about your rebellion. Now you might think, well, all right, that's the case, but how can I trust him? How can I be sure that Jesus will do what he's promised? Well, that's the final thing I want to talk to you about tonight. Look again at verse 2. He's in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Follow what the writer of Hebrews wants you to understand there in verse 2. Not only does God speak through his Son, Jesus Christ, but all of the promises that he gives of faith and assurance in heaven and eternal life, Jesus is capable of fulfilling that because he is the heir of all things. Describes him as the Son, and the Son is the heir. Heirs, the Son inherits what belongs to the Father. And when Jesus inherits what belongs to God the Father, that means he gets everything. You can trust Jesus to fulfill his promises to you because he's the heir of all things. He gets everything. That's what heir means. He's the recipient. He receives, he takes possession of everything. Jesus said that himself during his ministry. He says in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of the Father. Matthew 28:18, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Everything is his. He has power over it. It's completely at his disposal. So when he says those who believe have eternal life, it's because he owns life and it's his to give to whom he pleases. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, He can make it theirs if it's his. He can deliver the earth to the meek because it's his. We're promised that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's because he is Lord, Master, and owner of everything that might ever try. And he says in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor there shall there be any more pain. He can fulfill that promise because death and sorrow and crying and pain are his to command and control. When God speaks through his Son, you can trust what Jesus says because it's all his. Amen. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in this passage is when God speaks through his Son, it's better than anything else you'll experience. It's better than any of those old prophets. You know, each of those prophets delivered the word of God. This is what the Old Testament prophets would do. They would receive the word from God, they would deliver the promise of God, and then they would... nothing. All they could do is just sit back and wait for God to do what he said he was going to do. When Jesus gives a promise, he's not going to sit back and wait for the promise to be fulfilled. All things are his. He's the creator of the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He will fulfill the word because it's his word. Amen. Those Old Testament prophets proclaimed and then waited. Jesus promises and then delivers. So let me ask you, are you waiting for a different message or for a different messenger? Because you're not going to get it. And the truth is, ask yourself, do you really want it? When it says that God has spoken through his Son, if you're not willing to hear that, what is it that you would be willing to hear? You expect someday that you're going to walk out your door and that God is going to have written a message in fiery letters emblazoned across the sky? You know what? He could do that. But he says he won't. Do you expect someday to hear the audible voice of God booming down from heaven, speaking to you his word? He could do that. It wouldn't be any better than what he's already done. And if he did speak audibly to you personally from heaven, what is it that you think he would say? Because there are two times in the Gospels where you hear that audible voice of the Father booming down from heaven. There's a time at the baptism and a time at the transfiguration. And you know what he said? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. Because God has spoken to us by his Son. He might have spoken to some of the Old Testament prophets that way and in different times and different ways. He did that, but now in a final time, in a final way, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the world. He's the sustainer of your life. He alone can cleanse the sin that angers God. He alone can give you eternal life because it's his life to give. I love proclaiming God's word because proclaiming God's word is proclaiming his Son. God the Father speaks through his Son. Are you ready to listen to him?